Let's turn to Jeremiah today, Jeremiah and chapter 17 is where we are. Now, last week we saw that actually in the first part of Jeremiah 17, the Lord was making a comparison between those that seek his face and those that don't. And the ones that don't are like a dry, parched ground, like a bush or a tumbleweed in the desert. And those that do seek his face are like trees planted by the river of waters that brings forth their fruit in their season. Their leaves do not wither. And whatever they do, it prospers. God makes the person prosper in him. We go through the different trials of life, but he defines prosperity many times different than we do. And he is able to just bring that life-giving water to us. And so let's go ahead and review a little bit by reading verse 13 before we start in verse 14 here of Jeremiah chapter 17. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake you shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And so talking about being ashamed when people forsake the Lord. You know, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, whosoever believes on him shall never be ashamed. Hallelujah. You know that thing that, I know when you're growing up, if you did this, shame on you. And, you know, that can be like something that kind of builds in your heart. You know, shame on you, and the shame builds up. But, you know, whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, his washing ability, washed in his word, he bled his blood for us to take away our sins and shame. And having never again said to you, when you get to heaven, you look Jesus in the face, there's no way he's going to be going like this because he paid for it. He'll be going like this and showing the scars in his hands and embracing us as believers. But those that forsake the Lord will be ashamed and that depart from him. But they that are close to him become a fountain of living water. Remember that Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I will give you, it will become a fountain inside you, springing up into everlasting life. And that's what happens to the believer that has faith in Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. And so that is who Jeremiah is. And Jeremiah believes that. And this is a real encouragement to us. And all the persecution he was taking and all of those that were after his life, because he was simply telling the truth about the Lord and giving prophecies concerning the evil and perverse generation he was living in. He was actually becoming a fountain of living water because he was just speaking the truth in love. And so he came to this realization and had a great faith in Jesus Christ. And he now says in verse 14, which is a statement of faith really, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. It's as simple as that. Lord, if you heal me, I'm going to be healed. And then he says here next, save me and I shall be saved. And he says, for you are my praise. He decided on the right road. He decided on the road that leads to salvation. He decided on the pathway that Jesus has presented to him. And so he knows in his heart that he can say, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. I know you're real, Lord. I praise your name. And you can say, Lord, to me, as I say, save me, then I shall be saved. And that is the whole essence of what we look for, isn't it? To live forever with him, to have a good afterlife and not a bad one. So we want to believe the Lord for salvation. Now, I'd like to give an example here in the Old Testament through King David. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and actually she became pregnant. She was married to a man named Uriah, and David, finding out she was pregnant, brought Uriah home from the war against Ammon and told him to go sleep with his wife, seeking to cover up the fact that she was pregnant with David's baby. But he did not go home. He said, "The rest of Israel is on the battleground. I will not go home to my wife and have that comfort when the other soldiers cannot." And so David then, still wanting to cover things up, he sent a note with Uriah as he went back to the battle to the commanding officer, Joab, that Joab would go close to the wall of the city and then have the men pull back and leave Uriah there to be killed by the enemy. And that's what happened. Now, David thought he got away with this. He really did. But God sent his cousin, actually Nathan the prophet, to come and prophesy to David that the Lord knew about his sin, that he took away this one beautiful woman that belonged to Uriah, and that's all he had, is just one woman that he loved. He was a one-woman man, where David had many wives. And he was struck with the fact that he was a terrible sinner and the worst kind to actually commit adultery and then murder. And you think, man, is he going to hell? But you know, David began to cry out to the Lord for forgiveness. And it is a beautiful thing to read about, and is found in Psalm 51. So let's turn to Psalm 51 in the scriptures. And we learn so much here about this faith that brings forgiveness to sin. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, not all of us have sinned as bad as David did, but a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. And it's kind of like if we all went down to Huntington Beach and tried to jump to Catalina. Nobody's making it. Nobody. We need the bridge over troubled waters, and his name is Jesus. And so we read David's prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And then he does something here in verse 3, which is required for all of us to do about our sin. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I need your help. And you're a Savior that died for people like me." And that's what he did. The New Testament puts it this way, 1 John 1:9, that if you'll confess your sins before the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's what David did here. He is saying, "I acknowledge my transgressions to you, Lord." And God forgave him and washed him clean. And we will actually see him leading worship in heaven. He designed so many instruments, King David did, to praise and worship the Lord. One is a dulcimer. They actually build dulcimers at Warren Wilson College in North Carolina. I know that because that's where I went to school. And so you can actually take a class on building a dulcimer. And it's a guitar-type instrument, but David actually invented that thing. And David invented several instruments to praise and to worship the Lord. And God mightily used him that way. So there's no doubt he'll be part of the worship team in heaven, maybe even the leader of it. But he will be there because he acknowledged his sin and had faith in the atoning power of God to forgive him and to cleanse him. And I'm so glad that God did forgive him, because that means God can forgive me too and forgive you. And here we are in our spiritual hospital, You know, some have said that Jesus Christ is a crutch to people. No, he's an intensive care unit, is what he is. And that's what this is right here. We come to the hospital of God's forgiveness every week to just sit before him again and receive his mercy and his grace, because that is what he brings to us as he heals us. Heal me, and I will be healed. Forgive me, and I'll be forgiven. Save me, and I shall be saved. It's just a tremendous, tremendous thing there. Now let's look at verse 7 here. Now it says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Now hyssop was a sponge-type plant, and it was used in ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament. So that's what that verse means. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Lord, if you wash me, guess what? I'm going to be clean. Heal me, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, he says, and I shall be whiter than snow. What a statement. Now, many poor folks go through life thinking they can never be forgiven. I've done too much, too many things wrong. There is no hope for me. And they'll just begin to think that, you know, if they get to heaven maybe someday, some way, they're going to be in the back row and thoughts like that and so forth. But you know what? Jesus can wash your sins as white as snow. And I'm so glad that this clause is used in the Bible. Lord, if you wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. This is a statement of faith. Jeremiah and David had the same spirit in them. Heal me and I'll be healed. Save me and I'll be saved. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. You know, they use this image because, you know, when you go skiing in the mountains in the winter and you're in that white, white powder snow, that if you're in that snow too long without shades on, without sunglasses, you can get something called snow blindness. Snow is so white and so pure and so radiant, especially in the sun, that you can get snow blindness, actually not being able to see very well, and possibly going all the way to a blindness that lasts for a while. Snow blindness, because it's so white, it's so pure, it's so beautiful. And so David uses this example, and the Holy Spirit moving through him says, look, Lord, if you wash me, I'm going to be whiter than snow. And God wants you to walk in your life and walk out these doors today with that feeling. It doesn't matter where you've done, where you've been, or what you've done, or how deep you've gotten into bad stuff. Oh my, you can be washed as white as snow, and you can walk out of those doors squeaky clean if you have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because it's the only thing that works with the Lord. A total faith in him, a belief. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the whole story. I love Tennessee Ernie Ford. Some of you remember him from the 1950s. Others were born way after that. But but Tennessee Ernie Ford, he sang a hymn at the end of every show on TV. That's when TV used to be really good. Oh, man. And I love the way he ministered. And he sung one song, and I can't remember the words exactly, but it's like, because of Jesus Christ, when I get to the gates of heaven and I say his name, I'm getting in. And I'm going to walk on the streets of Jerusalem just like John. And that's John the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what he referred to himself as, the disciple that Jesus loved. Because Jesus does love John so much. And he does love you so much. You know, when Jesus was praying his prayer in John 17, he says, Lord, that they might know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's how much God loves you, as much as he loved his own son, Jesus Christ. That is the most amazing thing. When I was a young Bible study, I was still in my 20s, one of the girls in the fellowship asked me and said, does Jesus love me as much as he loves John the Baptist? And I didn't know the answer to that question at that time, and I began to search the scriptures, and I found out from the verse I just quoted to you, Jesus doesn't love you as much as he loves John the Baptist. He loves you as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. I should have said God at the beginning of that sentence. God doesn't love you as much as he loves John the Baptist, but he loves you as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. That's huge. That is wonderful, wonderful information, is it not? Heal me, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Jeremiah knew this. Jeremiah stood on it. And David, even after those strong sins, was able to say, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And now in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. God, come and scrub up my heart. My heart is desperately wicked, as we had in Jeremiah last week. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can even know it? But Lord, you come and you clean my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Now, Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. That's where God wants you to live, in the fullness of his joy, that deep, abiding knowledge that he has thoroughly saved you, thoroughly washed you, thoroughly watching over you to continue in his ways. He's leading you in the paths of righteousness. Why? Because of his name's sake. His name is Jesus, Jehovah Shua. The Lord is salvation. He brings the salvation. Save me, and I shall be saved. And so cast me not away from your presence, Lord. The second half of that scripture about God's presence, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is a pleasure-giving God. We were created for his pleasure. And he brings great and mighty things to our lives, step by step as we live through this life, as we're walking with him, that please him and also please us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. We don't even know what we need or what we want. But God does. God does. And God is able to fulfill those things in my heart and in your heart as we rejoice and praise his mighty name. Jeremiah knows this. Jeremiah knows this. Heal me and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved. For I do praise you, Lord. I've chosen your path and not the path of those that go away from you and reject you. Restore. This is a big word. Restore. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. I love this. How much is this going to cost me? It's free. It's free. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Uphold me with your free spirit. Another translation there is your willing spirit. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and receive his free gift of salvation. Save me, and I will be saved. This is the most precious thing here. Now, I'd like to take you to Psalm 116 in verses 12 and 13. as we're looking at this subject through the Bible. Psalm 116 and verses 12 and 13. Psalm 116. And verses 12 and 13. What shall I give to the Lord? What shall I render back to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Again, I quote this scripture. It says in the Psalms that he daily loads us with benefits. I had one brother one time describe that as standing in the middle of a parking lot and a big train of trucks comes in that are dump trucks, and they're all filled with God's benefits. And you just stand and hold your hands out, and one by one, these trucks back up to you and press their lever. And the truck, the dump truck thing goes up, and all of these benefits just are loaded upon you. And then the next truck, and then the next truck. And that's what it's like. He daily loads us with benefits. His mercies are new every single morning. And this is the blessing of God. Went to a high school graduation yesterday. It was very precious. It was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And the principal of the school got up and said, "You know, guys, you really should put your cell phones under your bed." So what do you mean by that? You know, I hope he explains this, because I don't know what he's talking about, you know. But he says, you know, so many people use their cell phone as an alarm. And so you've got your cell phone underneath your bed, and your alarm goes off in the morning, and you have to get down on your knees to get the cell phone. But while you're there on your knees, you can thank God for the new mercies in the morning. And thank him for the benefits that you're going to receive all day long from him. And I thought, man, that is wonderful. You know, if I had a cell phone, I'd do that. My wife's got a cell phone. I don't know if she'll do that. But I can sure remember to get on my knees and talk to God and just get his idea for the day. What can I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? And then the answer to that is amazing. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Simple as that. Calling upon his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Wouldn't it be great to feel safe every single day, no matter what the weirdo demonic leaders of the world are doing with their red buttons attached to H-bombs? Just doesn't matter. You're safe in the arms of God. You're looking for a kingdom whose leader is a savior and a powerful, powerful person that is in control of this whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands, and he's watching out for how his prophetic word will actually be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ will eventually rule on this planet for 1,000 years just before he creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And you will be a part of that, and I will be a part of that. Save me, and I will be saved. Oh, yes. I'm calling on the name of Jesus every day because he's my Savior. And so we're told to take the cup of salvation and just drink it. Now, in the old days, a Jewish wedding, they would actually go to the house of the bride-to-be. Someone would see a young girl in the marketplace and fall in love with her. He'd want to go ask her father for her hand in marriage. And they would go and knock on the door. And the head of the house would answer the door and invite him into the parlor. And then they'd bring the young lady down. And in the presence of the parents, the young man would pour the wife-to-be a cup of wine. Now, if she took the cup and drank from it, That's yes. You can imagine about the sweat beads that happen over cups of wine. As the young man is going, I hope she says yes. And as she takes that cup of wine and takes a sip from it, she's saying, yes, I will marry you. You know, every time we take communion, I think about that. Because that's the cup that Jesus Christ gives you and I to remember his death for us on the cross. And what we're doing when we take communion is saying yes to him. Yes, we're renewing our vows with him who is to be our husband in heaven. We are the bride of Christ, and we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord Jesus himself, according to Luke, is going to gird himself with an apron and come forth and serve us. Why? Because he's the servant of all. He that's greatest among you will be the servant of all, and nobody will ever outdo the service of Jesus Christ to us, dying on the cross to provide this salvation for us, and then to serve us at the marriage supper even, where he should be lauded and praised at the head of the table. He's amazing. Our God is amazing. He's just amazing. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. Hebrews 11:25. That's the whole reason he's alive, is to pray for you, that you can make it through this life, that you can learn to enjoy the journey on the way to this heavenly kingdom, that you will allow him to work with you. And that's what we had yesterday at the high school graduation, the choice for the kids. You can go after other gods and idols and make your God money or whatever, and that can become sour and go south on you. Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. I think we've all learned that lesson. You just think you're getting ahead and the car breaks down on the freeway and you got to spend $8 million just to get the guy to take it off. I mean, gee, unless you belong to 3A's, but that gets old to pay checks to somebody that you never use. But anyway, that's the whole thing. But the deal is we need to serve and worship him and believe in him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things that we need will be added to us. And I might never be rich, but oh, I'm rich. I love that verse in the Bible that says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Oh, yes. When you have him and you have the joy of the Lord and of salvation, you're walking with him every day and you're looking for what he has for each day. That's a rich man. That's somebody that's found how to live. If you find how to whip your life at work with a joyful spirit, you've got life whipped because you spend most of your time at work. It's as simple as that. Oh, man. And just to have the joy of his spirit active in your life and going forth with him. And he's there to daily load you with benefits. Take of the cup of salvation and drink. Just drink down and receive from the Lord. Say yes to him. Walk with him in your life every day. Glory to God. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter 2 on this subject. Before we come back to a couple of more verses, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Now this describes our lot in life through Lot himself. Now Lot was Abraham's nephew, and he actually was delivered by God from Sodom and Gomorrah before the Lord made Sodom and Gomorrah toast. It says, and he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of living of the wicked. He was living in just a rancid place. Oh my goodness. Two angels came to visit Lot at his house, and all the men of the city saw that there were two new men in the city as the angels approached, and they all crowded in to get a hold of these men and abuse them sexually. That's how bad it had gotten, you know, just a slippery slope, downhill road. And so they got to the place where they were lusting after these angels and trying to get them from Lot. And they had to blind the men of the city. And still they were groping around with their hands trying to find the angels. But the angels said to Lot, you need to get out of town because we're supposed to smoke this place. This place is just so bad right now. And so it says here that God delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy manner of living of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And that is how it is for you and I sometimes. We'll get so frustrated with the news, so frustrated with all the evil around. It's just horrible sometimes. The things that you hear about and you see and you go, how is this getting by the people? But oh my, people are basically bad. We're all sinners and we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior, is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so watching the news sometimes, it's like watching the acts of the devil instead of reading in the Bible the acts of the Lord. And so poor Lot was vexed with all this business. But what I want to get to is verse 9, because it says the Lord knows how. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If God saves me, I'm saved. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We're all tempted with evil things, every one of us. He was tempted in all points like as we, but he was without sin. But we're all tempted. But I'm so glad for 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. But with every single temptation, he will provide a way of escape. All we need to do is cry out to Jesus Christ again. He's come not just to save us from hell, but to save us from ourselves, to save us from falling into temptation. And he'll provide that way of escape every single time. And all we need to do is say, Lord, where is it? Where's my way of escape? And he will open your eyes to it. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He's our Savior in a very practical level of everyday living. And then he knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. You know, you don't have to go out and take your own revenge. You don't have to do that. You leave it to God. If you are tricked and duped and taken advantage of at a job somewhere where you should have got the promotion, but Joe Schmo got it because he's the boss's cousin or whatever, you know, that kind of thing goes on. And you just have to just give it to the Lord. He's the righteous judge. He really is. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It's the Lord that puts one up and puts another one down. And so we trust God with that and trust the righteous judge and leave the revenge to the Lord, because all of the ungodly people will be judged one day, though hand join in hand. If some idea becomes very popular with all the people, and so their hands are all joined together, we love to do this evil thing together, and so we're accepting that in our society. I'll finish that verse now. It says, though hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. The day of judgment is coming. And it says, he knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But he knows how to deliver you. He's so good at that. I've often shared my story about pornography when my boys were young. I had a terrible temptation to look at pornography. And I took my son, he was in fourth grade then, he's 45 years old now, but took him to the bowling alley over here and saw pornography in the newsstands, and I started shaking because I was drawn to that stuff. And I took him into the bowling alley, and I remembered saying, oh God, I need the way of escape today. I need the way of escape because I knew if I left him in the bowling alley with his friends and came back the other way, I might fall and get some of that stuff. And so it was so neat because then just as I was finishing that prayer, I looked up and there was the back door. And there was light coming in through the glass of the back door. It was like, and it was so wonderful, my way of escape. And I went out the back door and back around this way to my car and drove off. And I'm telling you, what a feeling that is. You feel like you're floating in the car as you drive away. And so I want to encourage you. God knows you. He knows what tempts you. He knows how to deliver you. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The prayer he gave us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so what a tremendous thing to discover. Now, let's go on back to Jeremiah. Let's go on back to Jeremiah in chapter 17. And verses 15 and 16 say this. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, and this is personal about Jeremiah again, I love Jeremiah getting personal with us because he's truly a man of God. And to just let us know his feelings and where he's at, he says, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow you, Lord. Neither have I desired the woeful day. He's not glad that these people will be getting judgment from the Lord. It doesn't make him glad. But he says, you know that which came out of my lips was right before you. I have just said what you've caused me to say. I'm just doing what you have asked me to do, is to warn these people and to suffer the consequences, because Jeremiah actually was put into a dungeon and had mud up to his knees. And it was just hard because these people were so hard-hearted against the ways of God and wanted to continue in the sin. But he says, I have not hastened from being a pastor, from what you've called me to be, and to share what the Bible says and what you feel good about, Lord. And so he is actually doing what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament to the elders at Ephesus as he was heading for Jerusalem. He called them to come and meet him at the ocean as he was going around in a boat to Jerusalem. And he said, you know, I have not held back from teaching you the whole counsel of God. I want you to know everything that God has to say because we need to know it all. The easy and the hard, the good things that happened to the people of God and the bad things that are going to happen to those that turn away from him. And so he's honest about it, open about it, and says it with great fervor. Actually, speaking the truth in love, because Jeremiah would weep over the things that God showed him are going to happen with Babylon coming to attack Israel because of their idol worship. And he would be happy with the things that God was going to do to spare those that did not go, that did go his way. And so he says in verse 17, be not a terror unto me. You are my hope in the day of evil. Lord, please don't let me get terrified about what's coming, because you're my hope in any day of evil that's coming. And he knew evil was coming upon them, but that Jeremiah would be rescued. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let me not be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Lord, you got to punish who you got to punish. They're stiff-necked and so forth. But Lord, I'm taking you back to my call. when Jeremiah was called by God. And let's just take a look at that call. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Thou therefore gird up your loins and arise, speak unto them all that I command you. Be not dismayed or terrified at their faces. So Jeremiah is bringing up this word, dismayed, again there in Jeremiah 17. Lord, don't let this happen to me. Don't let me be terrified. And then the Lord says, lest I confound you before them. If you don't speak out what I have for you to say, and you don't walk in my ways, then I will confound you, or make you look like an idiot, really is what that means. I'll bring shame upon you if you don't speak it out. But Jeremiah obeyed. Jeremiah chose the path of the Lord. And so he's telling the Lord in chapter 17 that he's obeyed his call. So Lord, don't let them confound me or bring shame upon me. And don't allow me to be terrified, Lord. No. You know, the scripture says, in nothing being terrified by your enemies, which to them is a sign of perdition. If you're just calm about just doing what God wants you to do, your enemies take that as a sign of perdition for them, but salvation to you, because they know that God's taking care of you, you're doing it his way. And that's what Jeremiah has discovered, and that's what Jeremiah went with. And I love him for it, because it helps us in our ways. David Wilkerson is a very famous preacher, and he was the one that went into New York City among the gangs. That was a great, fearful thing that he had to face, to go among the gang members. And Nicky Cruz got saved, and a whole bunch of people with him, and became very strong Christians. It's made into a movie. It got so famous, with Eric Estrada playing Nicky Cruz, actually called The Sword, The Cross and the Switchblade. My son Jeremiah, when he was 5 years old, got saved at that movie. He had a big hair of curls then, but he went forward that night. It was so cute. I got a little sidetrack here, but I was sitting on the aisle and Jeremiah was next to me, 5 years old. And they had the altar call, and you know, I thought all of our boys are pretty much saved. But Jeremiah turned to me, says, Dad, I have to go. And so I said, oh, and I just got out of his way. And he went up there, got his little soul saved. It was wonderful to see. But it's after seeing that movie. But anyway, David Wilkerson, this is a true story. God prepared him for the fear he'd have to face with the gang members of New York. When he was 12 years old, he was a strong Christian boy, and he moved into a really tough neighborhood, New York. And everybody knew who the bully was. His name was Chuck. And David Wilkerson spent a lot of time praying about having to face Chuck, because he would beat up every new kid. And especially if you came in the center of the year, you're a standout. So Chuck would be on you. And he was walking, this is just his testimony. He was walking along the street, and he saw Chuck on the other side of the street, and he got nervous. He says, what's going to happen to me now? Sure enough, Chuck saw him and came across the street and started coming right for him. And so he just began to pray to the Lord and stand in the Lord for protection, not being terrified at your enemies. And Chuck came up and pushed him. And David Wilkerson just stood his ground. And he just received this peace that passes understanding. As God says, pray about everything, and the peace of God will rule in your hearts. And he just stood there with his hands to his side. The Lord told him to keep his hands to his side. And Chuck pushed him again and was egging him on. Let's fight it out. And David Wilkerson just stood still. And Chuck went back to the school and told everybody there that David Wilkerson beat him up. And everybody was terrified of him, of David Wilkerson after that. He had no problems at school at all. There's the kid that beat up Chuck. We got it straight from his own mouth. And isn't that something? God allowed that. God did that because that young boy was standing on the Word of God. Standing on the Word of God. When a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I love that promise in the Word of God. And God took care of that big time. And so it is that God protects and God brings what needs to come. And God did with Jeremiah through his life. He became a strong man of God and stood upon the promises of the Lord. So there we have it. Now, I'd like to just say that Jeremiah didn't accept any terror. He didn't accept that. And he went ahead and trusted God and went God's way and was obedient to the Lord. He kept his cell phone under the bed, started every day with prayer. And I hope you remember that. Just think of your cell phone in the middle of the, under the bed, and then you can remember that you need to get it to your knees first thing and get God's protection and his love and his grace. And whatever you face, whatever you go through, God will go through it with you. You belong to him. He knows those that are his. And I love that scripture as well. Let's go ahead and just pray now. Then let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your wisdom in all of these things. And, Lord, just help us to always remember you, always stay close to you. Lord, to choose your way and not the way of the world. The way of the world is so frustrating, so disappointing, so many broken dreams, so many things that go south. But Lord, we want to go north to Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King, and be strong with you there. So help us, Lord, every day just to choose your way and to go your way. As Jeremiah did. Father, we love him. We love you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that this is Father's Day. And Lord, we say happy Father's Day to you and to each man here that is a father. The blessings and the benefits be upon each one. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yes, happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. If you would today desire prayer for anything, the prayer room is open for you. It's awful inviting in there. The lighting is just right. It's a great place to go and seek the Lord. And it's for you. It's for you. We do have free Bibles. I'd like to make that announcement again. The Bibles are free for your taking. And a modern translation, actually New King James translation, so it's easy to understand. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and just be very close to you in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.